Acts chapter 8, please. We're going to look at one passage of scripture here this evening. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse number 26, please. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." I find it interesting that a man travels all the way, far, far away, and I wish we had time to look at all the logistics and the travel in which this man did. But he traveled a great distance to go to Jerusalem to worship. He was curious. His heart was longing. His heart was looking. He was curious and wanted to see what it was that he had heard so much about. He wanted to experience, yea, what was taught, what the temple was spoken of. He was wanting to hear the scripture that was read. He wanted to see all that was being spoken of and that had been propagated throughout the world, of how the Jews worshiped the Lord, the true God, and he wanted to know more about that. But as we'll find in our text, he left disappointed. He left with a heart not satisfied. You see, religion could not satisfy what his heart was looking for. Rote traditions could not fill that void in his heart. They were empty. They were vain. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 28. "Was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah," which is Isaiah the prophet. I am curious. I wonder how he came across the book of Isaiah. Did he very well purchase it there in the temple? Did he maybe look at one of the scribes copying word for word, a jot by jot, tittle by tittle, the very word of God and see the value of scripture and take that away with him? Or was it Isaiah, that portion of scripture that somehow he had obtained a copy of in Ethiopia that caused his heart to want to go to Jerusalem to see what was being spoken of, to see who was being worshipped? In verse number 29, the Bible says, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. This man was hungry, was thirsty. He was longing for that which would satisfy the deepest void and the deepest points of his heart. He was looking. He was searching. What was it? What was he searching for? He had come to a point of scripture that his mind just couldn't make sense of. What was Isaiah speaking of? Look at verse number 32. "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Who is this speaking of? Look at verse number 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture." Oh, I love this phrase. "And preached unto him Jesus." This man had been looking. This man had been searching. This man had been longing for the truth, for the answer. And as he read, as he looked, he was looking at what this distress, what was going on, yea, with this lamb. What was the picture of? And Philip said, "Oh, I've got that news. I've got the answer, and that is Jesus himself." You see, verse 32 very clearly pictures the distress of Jesus Christ. He was led as a lamb before his shear. Everything that clothed Jesus Christ, everything that clothed him in his holiness, in his heavenly kingship, in his earthly kingship, everything about him was taken away. He was sheared. Everything was removed. In Psalm 22, verse number 6, we read it a moment ago, but I want our minds to be recalled of this very thought. He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." That word worm is used for the crimson crocus, from which the scarlet was obtained to color the very robes of kings. But to yield that royal dye, that lowly worm had to be crushed, had to be destroyed. It had to be taken away. It had to be sheared. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his great distress, he was physically beaten. His body was torn. It was ripped. It was dislocated. It was bare. It was bruised. It was beaten for our transgressions. Truly, Jesus Christ, the blood flowed freely from the open wounds all over his body. He was crushed. He was beaten. He was sheared. His soul, that in which, yea, connected him to the friends, that in which connected him to the disciples, yea, his own earthly mother, yea, every bit of it was severed. Every bit of those relationships, death removed. It was completely crushed. His spirit, that wonderful, beautiful connection between God the Father and God the Son, was broken. The moment that Jesus Christ became sin was that moment in which the God the Father could no longer fellowship with God the Son. And Jesus was willing to bear all of it as a lamb. Sheared, empty, removed of all of its glory. And yet, he did not open his mouth. He could have justified himself. He could have called legions of angels. He could have saved himself. Yet he chose to be the lamb dumb before his shear, going to the slaughter. Oh, I wonder what the conversation was like as Philip taught this man who was searching about the Savior who allowed all of that and took upon all of that for us. But the Bible deepens here. Look at verse number 33, please. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The Bible moves from a distress of Jesus to a distrust of Jesus. The word for judgment here is an interesting one. It is the Greek word crisis, from which we derive our English word crisis. It indicates a turning point. The word occurs just 48 times in the New Testament. It is rendered often as damnation, condemnation, accusation. But a majority of the time, it is referred to or translated as judgment. You see, it has to do with the judicial proceeding. The murder of Jesus was given legal sanction by the Jews and the Gentiles alike. The Sanhedrin found him guilty of blasphemy, and Pilate, finding him guilty of nothing, condemned him on a trumped-up charge of treason. You see, the Pharisees said, "We do not believe, we do not trust, we have a very deep distrust in you, Jesus Christ. We know who you say you claim to be. You claim to be God. You claim to be his son. You claim to be the Messiah. You claim to be the king. But we do not trust what you are saying." We do not trust the words that have proceeded from your mouth. We do not trust your testimony. We do not trust the example. We do not trust the very powerful demonstration, giving clear evidence of who you are. And because we do not trust you, we are going to replace you, God yourself, with our own righteousness, with our own justification, with our own holiness. And we are going to remove you, God, so we can put ourselves in the very position of God Himself. And the Pharisees truly led away to take Jesus Christ and to strip away the holiness in front of man and to put their holiness in His place. My friends, before we strongly condemn the Pharisees, may I state we do that very thing. How often do we look at God, our wonderful God, our loving Creator God, and we see some injustices that come our way. We see some wrongs that come to us. We see some wounds that happen to our hearts. And we look at God and say, God, you are not satisfying my justice the way I think you ought to. You are not bringing the cause or the satisfaction to my heart that I think you need to in the time in which I demand. And therefore, I'm going to take things in my own hands. Therefore, I'm going to begin taking justice and vengeance in my own heart and in my own actions. I'll begin by physically abusing and hurting others. I'll begin by physically retreating and verbally casting blame, verbally backbiting and slandering those who are striving to do that which is right. But they have not. I've not given that justice that I think I deserve. And therefore, God, I'm going to take vengeance into my own hands. And I will be my own God. May I simply state, we are as guilty as the Pharisees themselves. We try to take our own distrust in our holy God, and we try to act it out and take His righteousness on our own hands. We are as guilty as the very Creator Himself. For who are we, the creation, to look to a Creator and say, I know more than you. I know what justice should be done, and your justice is not enough. Therefore, let me put you aside, and I am taking your place. That is why Solomon, a very wise man, taught his son, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Job said it this way, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. When we move to a point of distrust, and we begin to take those actions into our own hearts and lives, oh, all the surface issues arise. But the root of it is we do not trust our God. Trust in the Lord. We see the distress of Christ. We see the distrust of Jesus. But lastly, look at verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, this eunuch, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. This Ethiopian eunuch said, I recognize that that Jesus, that Messiah, took it all upon me. He was crushed. Me. He bore it all. He was willing to even allow man to strip away holiness for us. He was willing to bear it all. And that eunuch saw the resignation in his heart. This is what I'm looking for. I am looking for the one that can fill the deepest wounds I can inflict. I am looking for the one that can satisfy the deepest hurts in my heart. I am looking for him. He is that satisfaction. He suffered for me. So yes, I choose him. You see, his agony suddenly went to glory. The agony of Christ suddenly brought the glorification of Christ. We read it a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the creator, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Oh, my friends, I believe with all of my heart that that man in the desert, that Ethiopian eunuch, was one of the joys that went that moved Jesus Christ to go to that cross. I believe it was you. I believe it was me. I believe it was every single person who would hear the word of God and put his faith in, or put our faith and trust in him. He says, that's the joy. That's the joy I'm looking for. I can have that fellowship. I can have that relationship restored. Oh, I can fellowship with them once again. All of this hurt, all of the distrust was not in vain. His death gave way to life. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus brings and gives life. He's the creator of it. We can receive it. Where are we today? We've caused Christ much agony. We're as guilty as anyone around him yelling, "Crucify him." And yet, God says, I was willing to do it because I see the glory in the cross. It doesn't make sense to us as man, but it's the fully finished work of Christ that what our heart is longing for. Are we taking things in our own hands today? Are we moving ourselves to our own actions, putting God aside and becoming our own God? Why don't we take a moment here tonight and make sure our heart is focused upon the one who bore it all, because he joys in that relationship with us. Father, bless, I pray, as we look at your word, as we see the scripture and how your word wonderfully and gloriously gives us opportunity to fellowship with you. Guide our hearts now, please. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, as the piano begins to play.